evening. That's better. Tonight I want to talk about having an authentic walk with Christ. To have an authentic walk with Christ, we need to seek the truth relentlessly and actively. In 1 Peter 2, Peter is talking to new Christians, and he says this in verses 1 through 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We need to crave the truth. We need to crave knowledge, and we need to crave God's word. If you would turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the people in the Old Testament and how they had faith, and how by faith they did many things. And Hebrews 11, here in verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." It's clear that we have a strong and close relationship with God, and that can't happen with a superficial faith. I'll tell you right now, we can't have an authentic faith within God unless we do something first. We need to break free of our expectations, our preconceptions, our traditions. We need to shatter them and focus on what God says, not what we have always thought he said, not what we have always known or always done. By studying God's word and allowing it to speak to us, we find that much of what we believed is true, or that we do certain things a certain way for a certain reason, or we may find that what we held to be true for our entire lives turned out to be man-spoken and not God-spoken. When studying the Word of God, it seems to me that there are two big problems which block or hinder us from the truth of the matter. That we have a preconception to the idea that is presented, and we already agree or disagree with it, rather than come to it with an open mind, willing to learn. What? Agreeing with our own views is a problem? Any of you catch that? I'll give you an example of what I mean. I know many of us here at the Ventura Church of Christ either grew up in the church, be it Church of Christ or some other church. If you didn't, this can still apply to you. How many of you have heard sayings like, "God's will, not mine," or verses like, "We live by faith, not by sight," used frequently? I didn't see any hands, but probably a lot of you heard them very often. So what happens when you hear these things? God has a plan. What are you thinking right now? Odds are, I can tell you what you're thinking. You're thinking of a person. This person could be you or someone you know, and this person has a struggle. During the chaos of going through this struggle, this person may, at time, feel like there is no reason for this struggle and or be angry with God. But it's important to remember that God has a plan, even if we don't always know it. Is that about right? Is that something close to what you're thinking? So how did we get all that information coming to our minds just from four short words, "God has a plan"? This is a preconception we have based on previous experience, be it theory or practice. If I get up here and say, "God showed his love for us through his son, Jesus Christ. God has a plan for us. We need to put it in God's hands. And we need to be in the world, not of the world." And then I walk away and you're left feeling like the sermon was a bit short, but that you got the message, then something we're doing here would be very, very wrong. Can everyone agree with that? Those phrases are not a message. This is where all of you who didn't raise your hand speak up. Because you've never heard these sayings before and you're going, of course not, it's not a message, he didn't even make sense. We love our little pick-me-ups for inspiration. But at what point does it start becoming superficial? At what point does it become like the type of small talk we can sometimes make on Sunday mornings when we say, hi, how are you? And only want to hear in response, I'm doing fine, thank you, and then move on. If we don't think about and care about what is going on in our brother's and our sister's life, then something is wrong and we're missing the point. At what point do our little sayings become superficial, whether we're saying them to others or to ourselves? That's not to say that these phrases are wrong. I mean, we have them for a reason. But how many of you have gone through some hardship in your life and had all these people telling you to pray about it or put it in God's hands? And after a while, how empty did that start to feel? Those words are 100% accurate. But how much more effective were they when someone said, you know, I went through something similar in an earlier point in my life, and I really found that praying about it really helped me. Or when somebody says to you, you know, I was thinking about your situation, and I thought this verse would be helpful. When it became personal, how much more effective was that? In the same way that we can take these little phrases for granted, we can abuse sermons. Dave or Joe or myself can get up in front of you and start talking about how much God loves us, the sacrifice he made for us in Jesus Christ, and that we need to be baptized into Christ. God loves us. Yes, yes, we can agree with that. Some white noise, white noise. Jesus' sacrifice. Yep, he's right on. White noise, white noise. We need to be baptized into Christ. He's right. This guy's got a good sermon. But how much depth did we miss in between those solid points? Those solid points we already knew? Or did we accept other things he said just because he seemed to make sense? Because his sermon fit into our box of what a sermon should be. It flowed nicely. Maybe we're not missing information entirely, but twisting it and hearing what we want to hear. It's called projecting, and I do it all the time. We all do. But it can still be harmful to our faith, to our belief, if we have the wrong belief. How many of you have heard of a Christian thinking something is biblically okay, even though the Bible explicitly tells us it's wrong? I think we might all be able to think of somebody or a group of individuals like that. Do you think that person may have been doing some projecting when they read the Bible? Agreeing with our own preconceptions can be bad, but disagreeing can be worse. Fyodor Dostoevsky, in his book The Brothers Karamazov, wrote, "Above all, don't lie to yourself. The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to a point that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or around him, and so loses all respect for himself and for others. And having no respect, he ceases to love." Turn with me to John 7. We're going to read a lot of verses here. It's 25 through 52. So if you want to follow along, John 7, 25 through 52. At this point, Jesus has been doing miracles and teaching. The crowd doesn't know how he came to his learning. They're amazed by it, and he's a big controversy. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not even saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. Here we see the crowd kind of all over the place, but the question is raised about Jesus' birthplace and the Messiah's. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." Jesus claims to be from heaven, from the Father, and sent by the Father. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So here's Jesus Christ talking about being the Messiah, being from heaven and God, being sent here by God, and explaining that he's going back to heaven shortly. He calls for people who believe in him to drink of him and, in prophetic words, receive the Holy Spirit. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you as well?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." After all that, the people get together and argue about where Jesus is from. He's performing miracles and telling them he's God the Son, and they argue about the law. Because the law states the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and they made an assumption that Jesus was born in Galilee. They don't even ask Jesus about it like Nicodemus wanted to do. Here is Jesus Christ, the one the Jews had been waiting for, standing in front of them, telling them who he is. And they are so caught up on the law, they refused to believe him. Soren Kierkegaard wrote, "There are two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what isn't true. The other is to refuse to believe what is true." The Jews and the Pharisees had their preconceptions, which they believed biblically based. And because of that, they missed the truth that was in the Bible. If right now I told you that instruments in worship were okay, or that a person needed to be 18 years old before they could be baptized, and then I continued talking, would you hear the rest of what I was saying? Sometimes we get locked onto a point someone makes, and we disagree or we know they're wrong, but we can't move on from that point, and we miss everything else the person has to say. I'm the worst offender of this, if anyone knows me. Yeah, my mom just agreed, I heard her. Similarly, we can have strong feelings against an individual before he or she says something, whether it's in a sermon or in an open discussion, and we miss a valid point that might have been useful. It doesn't matter if you agree with me or Joe or Doug, whether God's word is being spoken through the Bible, a sermon during worship service, at a Bible study, or in whatever other situation. What matters is if we're really listening to what God's word is, whether it's being spoken in through someone we don't like or someone we do like. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 7. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. This is God speaking to a disobedient Israel through David about the Sabbath. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts. I think that's advice we can all live by. But the vice versa is also true. Do not harden your hearts so that you can hear his voice. If anyone would like help from their brothers and sisters, either in this issue or with anything else, I would ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.